If you guys have your Bibles, you can go ahead and get them out. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 22. I was telling Andrea this morning that I was really encouraged by a lot of you this week. It just so happened that I got to talk with quite a few of you about the fact that I was getting to preach this Sunday and just the love and outpouring because every single person that I talked to said the exact same one word. Again? So I'm not sure what to think of that. I'm going to take it as positive. Before I start out, Travis, if you and Matthew, if you guys could help me and pass out these cups just around. So everyone needs one styrofoam cup. Kids, if you promise not to fidget with it, you can have one too. So go ahead and hang on to these. These will be important later on. You good? Webster's Dictionary would term the phrase paradox as a seemingly absurd or self-contradictory statement or proposition that when investigated may be explained or proved to be well-founded or true. So a great example of this would be the term dry ice. Initially, that doesn't make sense. It sounds like a paradox. It sounds like the two things don't go together. And yet, when you actually look into it, you go, oh, well, dry ice is a certain way that we create something that actually does work how it's supposed to work. And so it is correctly dry ice. And I wanted to kind of share my heart this morning, because especially over about the last 8 months or so, there's been a statement that's been going through my mind over and over again that I've really been trying to wrestle with and try to figure out, okay, how does this appear in my life? And I just want to make a caveat even before we start. If you listen to this statement and then you zone out, you're going to be really confused, okay? So you're going to have to stay with me the entire time. The statement is this. The Christian life is not about you. And the Christian life is all about you. So I think that for most of you, you were like, yes, Christian life is not about you. And then when I said the second one, you were going, what? What? And this statement is what I've been wrestling with for so long, because as I look into Scripture and as we're going to see, we're going to see that the Christian life is about you and that it's not about you. And I think I can explain this. We'll just use church as an illustration. So let's just take the top phrase, the Christian life is not about you. Well, let's say that the Christian life is all about you. So you walk into church and you expect church to be all about you, how people act, what people say, what people do. And frankly, if anyone does what you don't want them to do, how could they be so dumb as to not understand that you are the center of existence? And so you walk into church and you expect how people act, what the service is about, what kind of music we do, what we do with the money, just how the church basically functions. And I think that we all know, well, just looking at it, well, that's not how the Christian life works. So we know that Christian life is not about you, but let me go ahead and lean over to the other side and say, I would argue that sometimes the Christian life is about you. For example, if you come into church and it's totally about everyone else, then you're going to come into church with what I would call the Martha mentality, and that you have to serve and 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 serve. And no, wait, the second that you walk into this building, you're trying to find something to do for someone else. And which is fine, except that as we're going to look further on, service in of itself is just service. It's good and it's right, but it's not quite what God has called us to. And once again, like, I can already hear some people going like, what? And we will get to all that. But even more important, and this is where I personally have struggled with the most. If I walk into church and it's about everyone else, then when the pastor gets up to preach, it's not about me. And I know that you all don't have a problem with this, but I had the problem where like Glenn just like lays a great point out. And I'm just like, ooh, Was Brother So-and-so listening? Oh, man. She's in the nursery. Oh, like, this, I know she needed to hear this, and oh, like, she's been dealing with this, and I just, and so often, I will come to church at 8 a.m., leave around 1 p.m., and not have a single thought in my head, man, well, what was God speaking to me about today? Because I was so focused on others, and I was so focused on serving. Now, obviously, there is a huge balance in this, and like already I can feel there's tension here. But if we were to solve this statement, the Christian life is not about you and the Christian life is all about you, how do we solve this statement? And I think that the best place to find that would be in Jesus. John chapter 1 says that Jesus was full of grace and truth, which in our minds is a paradox in of itself. So let's just see what Jesus would have to say about this. We're going to be in Matthew 22. We're going to be starting in verse 34, and I'll have it up on the screen for you. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him, who was Jesus, a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You should love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Now, what's interesting about this whole little layout is that right after this conversation, up until this point in the book, Jesus has been pretty on the defensive or on the passive side. He's allowed people to ask him questions. The Pharisees and Sadducees have just harassed him for so long. And right after this little text right here, Jesus goes on the offensive and starts asking them questions. And it's funny because when every single time that Jesus can answer a question from the Pharisees, the first time Jesus asked them a question, they were completely stumped, had no idea what to tell him. And so this is almost like a turning point in the dialogue in between Jesus and the Pharisees in the book of Matthew. It's also interesting because this is the last question in all the texts that what the people of the world of that day would consider the religious people were asking. And it's almost like Jesus knew what the religious people were asking, knew kind of like what they were trying to get at. And so he's going, okay, I'm going to use this as not only an answer, but as a warning to the religious people of my day. And so subsequently, the religious people of our day. Because do not be fooled. There are plenty of religious people in churches all across America. And I'll just go ahead and say it, since it's across all churches in America, there are religious people here at EAB. And I don't say that by thinking of anyone. I just say that because I know, because we're people. And Jesus, loving religious people, knows that as we grow as Christians, as we grow older as Christians, our bent is going to be to drift to either one side or the other of that paradox. Either we're going to drift to the Christian life being all about me to the unhealthy length, or we're going to drift to the unhealthy side of the Christian life is not about me. And because Jesus knows us and he loves us and he understands us, he's going, okay, this needs to be a warning for you all. And in all seriousness, as I've just looked over this and just kind of really wrestled with, I believe that as EAB grows as a church too, because I don't know if you've noticed this, but like the last 2 or 3 years, we've kind of just started to grow. As we tend to grow, we will be threatened by a drift towards becoming a church that is completely not about us, or a church that is completely all about us. And yet Jesus would have us meet in the middle. I think the perfect example of a church that went to the wrong extremes is the church in Revelation chapter 2, the church of Ephesus. Because when John starts talking about the church of Ephesus, you want to be the church at Ephesus, the church where, man, you all are doing so good, man, you all are doing all these things in the community, everyone knows you, you're well-loved. And then Jesus, through John, says, but here's the thing, you've forgot your first love. And what's so just sad about this is that They loved serving. They loved doing things. They loved acting for the community. But in that, Jesus looks and goes, okay, but you've lost the love that you had at first. You've lost the love for your father. And subsequently, you've actually lost the love for others. So since I know that a bunch of you are going like, how is he going to talk about this? We're going to go ahead and dive in. We're going to hit both sides. First side is the Christian life is not about you. And we can specifically see this in verses 39 and 40 of the text. The life of following Jesus is about others. It's just not about you, which how good is that? Like, because frankly, like you're tiny. Like there's like six plus billion people in the world. If the Christian life were about you, that's pathetic. It just is. If the Christian life were about me, it's just pathetic. And the fact that Jesus added in the phrase in that verse, love your neighbor, should completely, we should just stop there and go, what in the world was going on? Because in this statement, Jesus says, yes, you need to understand, like, love the Lord, love the Lord, love the Lord. That is the first and greatest one. But this is so important, I'm going to go ahead and add this in. Now, when we see neighbor, if you've been in church for a long time, you instantly, like, you start to theologize and you go, oh, yes, Josh, I know, love my neighbor as myself. And as we know, the neighbor was also connected with the story of the Samaritan. And I know that the Samaritan is like the people who I don't like. So I know that my neighbor are the people who I don't like or I don't get along with, or which is true. Absolutely, totally agree with that. The only problem is that in that day and age, the original use of the word neighbor was referring to someone who was very close to you, or the term would be in the fellowship of. And we've fallen into the trap of thinking that our neighbor is outside the church when Jesus is going, no. Your neighbor is anyone inside the church or outside the church. It's everyone. And so I don't want us to hop past this idea that, hey, Jesus, love your neighbor. He wants you to love the world, but he also wants you to love the people inside of your family, inside EAB. And so I almost didn't put this in, but I did anyways because I thought it was good. I just want to have some real talk with you. You probably don't like every single human being in your life. Like, there's probably people where you're just like, oh, they still woke up. Okay, so, I mean, you just, eh. And if you've been here longer than, I'd say, maybe like a year, if you've been here less than a year, you probably haven't gotten to meet everyone yet. If you've been here less than a year, I mean, more than a year, there's probably even people here at EAB that you're just like, oh, they showed up. And now, why is that? Because Jesus knows us. He knows that as humans, we tend to drift. And he knows that unless we try to intentionally love others, love our neighbors, love those inside the fellowship of God, we will drift towards not loving them. We will drift towards not being a loving And so maybe you're sitting going, okay, well, yeah, I understand that, but I mean, I love others. And I thought that too. As I was saying this, I'm like, okay, Jesus says to love others. And then I was listening to a different sermon, and 1 Corinthians 13 came up. And then I wasn't so loving of others. Because if you look at 1 Corinthians 13, okay, so let's take you, for example, and let's say a year ago versus you now, are you growing in your patience towards others? Or even like, we'll make this really simple. Are you growing in your patience to people at EAB? Are you growing in your kindness? Are you a kinder individual to people at EAB now than you were a year ago? And I'm not saying like perfect, but do you start to see, have you been seeing a growth? Have you been seeing that you're not as envious of people at EAB? Have you been seeing that you're not as arrogant or rude? That you're not making like snide comments just to tear someone down in order to build yourself up? Do you see that there's a growing amount of not being selfish, of selflessness in your life? Do you see that you're not, and this one just, ooh, got me. Because I'm like, yes, I can be patient. And then it was, Are you irritable? It's like, oh God, why'd you have to put that one in? Really? I was doing so good. Does not resent. Are you growing in not resenting others? And are you growing in rejoicing with others in truth? Because if this is not true of you, then I would say that you're starting to tend to the side of church is all about me. And the truth of the matter is that Jesus is inviting you into freedom and saying, no, it's not about you. And what's interesting about all those things in 1 Corinthians 13 is that the way to show love to someone, like true love, serving them is not mentioned once. And yet, in our day and age, we think, oh, well, like, I mean, if you serve someone, then you love them. And yet, if you look back at the church in Revelation 2, you see, they were doing nothing but serving. They were doing everything that they could. And Jesus goes, no. You've missed your first love. You've totally missed it. And so I would say that service, for service's sake, is just service. Or as 1 Corinthians 13, in the early part of the passage, would put it, service without love is a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And so we must focus on our love for others. And we must be asking God, Lord, I know it's hard for me to love others, and I know that sometimes they really frustrate me, and sometimes I'm really irritable towards them, but Lord, I know that you've loved me. Please help me grow my love for others, because I want to obey you. And just in case, because I'm just looking through this text, and every single time I look at a new text, like it's almost like God's like, oh, and by the way, in case someone thinks this, and in case someone thinks this. So like, let's say, for example, you're sitting there going, you know what, Josh? I just don't think that the people of God are worthy to be loved. But you know what? First one is love the Lord, and I can do that pretty well, so I think I'm pretty good. You know what? I might not be able to love my neighbors, but I can love the Lord pretty well. And it's almost like God knows that there's going to be people like that. And so in 1 John 4, he says, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So if you see in your heart this morning where you're going like, you know what, I think that the Christian life is starting to be more about me, and I'm not growing in my love for others, if I can just be straight with you, I'd be a little concerned. And I'd probably want to spend some time with God going, Lord, I want to love you, and I want to love others, but I can see that there's a growing, like there's something in me that just doesn't want to love them. Father, I just pray right now that you would help us to see, for those of us who struggle with loving others, God, I pray that you would help us to lean into you. God, that we would remember that you loved us first. Father, I thank you for your love. Amen. So the Christian life is not about you. And now to get to the one where everyone's just really scratching their heads over, the Christian life is all about you. And please don't zone out on this, because if you do, you're going to think I'm a heretic. The love for others, obviously that we just saw, comes from a love for God. So now we see how the Christian life is actually about you. And more specifically, the Christian life is all about your relationship with your Heavenly Father, right? Like this is the most important relationship in your life. So many people take this relationship, put it back on the back burner, and they go, oh yeah, well, like that's just on cruise control right back there. And in reality, as we look at the Bible was written to you, okay? And you, and you, and you. Like God's message of the Bible is God with us. He wants to have that relationship, and he is so amazing, so glorious. Like God is the pinnacle of everything that we could ever do, and yet he wants to love you. Like just get your mind around that, that the God of the universe who created you, who could wipe you out in an instant with just a thought, loves you and wants to have a relationship with you. This should drive you to want a relationship with him. And out of your relationship with him flows everything else. So like Jesus said, love God And because of that, and the outflow of that is to love others. And yet, this is one of the hardest things to keep in the front of my mind. Like, this is the hardest. Everything tries to get in the way of my love with God. So like I said earlier, I can come in here on Sunday morning. I've picked the songs. I've practiced the songs. I've sung the songs twice because I had to do it Thursday night and then Sunday morning, and then we did just now. And yet I can still leave here going, oh man, what song was that? What did I sing? I can be sitting in a sermon with Glenn preaching God's word, God's living, active word to me, and my mind can be 1,000 miles away for at least 20 to 30 minutes, maybe like some of you are right now, and you might be thinking, oh, you know, like, so when I get home, I'll do this. I wonder what the sports game is like. You know, I think that if I just move that over there, I can make room for the other towels. I know this because I've had these thoughts in sermon, and then I sit back and go, man, like, if I really understood that my relationship with God is so much more important than anything else, why am I not like looking at Glenn going, is that it? Like, we're already done? No. I mean, like, there's like, no. Keep going. I've got time. I mean, it's Sunday. I got nothing to do on Sunday. I'm gonna go home and I'm gonna nap. And yet, you know, like we struggle with this. We always tend to drift away from the idea that, man, I want to pursue you. And I love this illustration. So let's say, for example, there's a time in your life when you're like, you know what, I just want to spend some more time with Jesus in the morning. Isn't it funny that like the entire universe sets itself against you when you try to wake up early? Like your alarm clock just tends to not go off, even though it's worked perfectly for like 5 years in a row. It's like, what in the world? You wake up and your child who has woken up at the exact same time every day for like the first 3 months decides, oh, I'm going to wake up an hour early now. Like randomly, she's like, what is going on? And like everything sets itself because everything is going to try to keep you away from your pursuit of God. But Jesus knows us in this text. And more importantly, he knows what we need to hear. Look, you need to focus on your love for the Lord before anyone else, before anything else. And if we don't, then you might as well just go home now. Because what are we doing here? Church is a really weird hobby if you take God out of it. Have you ever thought about that? Like, if God's not the reason then that we're here, we're a bunch of people who get together, who sing out loud, and then listen to a guy talk to us from a book for 30 minutes, and then go home. So if you're just here because you feel like you're supposed to, because you feel like guilt, man, like, you could get so much more done on Sunday morning. But with God, there's so much purpose. And there's so much joy in coming together with the people of God and celebrating him. So what do we do? I like I said earlier, this sermon was birthed out of something I've been struggling with for the past 8 months because what I've been telling you is me. The struggle of... Because I don't know about you guys, I am a Martha. I can come in, and as soon as I walk in those front doors, I'm thinking, okay, I've got this ministry to do, I've got that thing to do, I've got that person I need to talk to, I've got this, I've got this, I've got this. I've literally got a meeting right after this service. And it is everything in my mind to not think, okay, Lord, what do you have for me today from your word? What do you have for me today in the songs? What do you have for me today to be encouraged from someone else? So what do we do? And I think that the answer comes with that church in Revelations 2. In verse 4, John says, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen, repent, and do the works that you did at first. So what do you do when you have fallen away from your love for God? And man, I just really feel like I should say this right now. I feel like there are those of you in the room right now who are trying to fight conviction. That you're hearing God's word and you're going, oh my goodness, I'm there. And yet there's everything going, well, oh, it's just a season. And I just want to encourage you, no, like that's God's love leaning into you, trying to show you. And so what do we do? I think that this text is very clear. First thing, you need to ask God where your relationship with him is. And be willing to be shown what you don't want to see. I was talking with a teen not too long ago, and I said, have you ever heard the phrase, oh, they've drifted from God? And they said, yeah. I'm like, have you ever heard the phrase, someone drifted towards God? And they were like, no, I've never heard that. And as I've studied this out, I'm under the belief you can always grow closer to God. And if there's ever a moment in your life where you're like, you know what? Pretty good. I would be scared for you then. For some reason, I don't know why, but in my mind, I somehow think of God's love for me and my knowledge of God almost like the roads that we've been seeing out. Like I'm driving down 43 yesterday and I look out at the fields and they're just completely waterlogged because the ground is totally saturated. And for some reason, I feel like sometimes in my mind, I think that I'm the ground and the knowledge and love of God is the rain. And there's like a point where like I'm going to get full. And then everything's just going to sit on top. And then after a while, it's going to like seep through. And that's not how it works at all. The more you pursue him, the more there is of him to pursue. And the deeper you go into him, the deeper that you see how much he loves you and how much he cares for you. And you see how amazing and awesome and majestic he is. So the first thing would be to ask God to show you where your relationship with him is and be open to something that's not going to be comfortable. The second thing in this text is remember where you have fallen. Remember what it was like when you first started following Jesus. Like you were probably really weird when you first started following Jesus. People were like, man, I don't know what happened to them, but they have just gone off the loony train. I mean, like, they just, like, they're always just happy and, oh, like, they just can't stop singing those, like, weird Stephen Curtis Chapman songs. And, oh, I just don't know what's going on with them. Remember from where you have fallen. Remember what it was like when God was number one. Before life and before people and before circumstances started to cloud that. Second is repent. And this is hard because this is going to require you to agree with God, I'm not where I should be. Pretty much you're saying, God, you're right, I'm wrong. But I want to change and repent. And the third thing is, do the works you did at first. So just asking a couple questions as we get ready to close. Could anything or anybody keep you away from your Bible when you first got saved? Or were you just like, oh man, like I've got to go to work. I guess I can't read any anymore. When you first came to church and when you first saw, oh man, like God's love, like were you the one who was like, okay, come on, let's get this sermon done with, come on, Santa, or were you like, that's it? No, like I want to hear more. Like no, I want to hear more about God's love. Could like was your prayer simple but honest. Instead of now you know how you're supposed to sound, so you have to like work it around different ways. Instead of like, well, God, I guess I'm on your team now. I just kind of want you to use me however you want me. I've heard people pray like that. I'm like, that's a much more honest prayer than a lot of things I hear. Could anything keep you from gathering with the people of God before you found out that, oh my goodness, there's actually human beings inside the church and they're not perfect, so they might irritate you? Or was it just, okay, like, I want to be here, I want to learn from these people, I want to love these people? My prayer is that we as ourselves will look as a church in word. And because in all honesty, I don't think that we'll ever strike the balance of the Christian life being about us and not about us until we go to heaven. But I think that as we see where we are off and we lean into God and we ask for his help, I think that we could see some really neat things happen in our lives. So ending, you can take that cup that you had. And I'm going to go and have the praise team come on up here. And here's how we're going to close. I don't think that we've ever done anything like this. So if you're used to normal stuff, get ready. What I want you to do is that I want you to think about that cup. And let's say, for example, that on either side, you're going, okay, you know what? I'm just convicted that my love for God is just not there. And yet I want to know more of him. I want to love him more deeply. And so I would say that you would turn your cup right side up, almost like expecting God to pour out into you and to show you his love. Or maybe you're the person who's like, you know what, I really truly feel like I am pursuing God. I feel like this, but I'm just having a really hard time loving others. Like I'm just having a really hard time struggling with that. And so then I would say, then I would either turn the cup sideways to be able to pour that love out on others, or even upside down. And I'm just a believer that motion sticks with our minds. And so we're going to play the last song. It's a song that we've done a lot of times, Who You Say I Am. It's reminding us we are a child of God. We are loved by him. He desires this relationship with us. And if you want to make this a prayer to God, Lord, I want to be more about you this next week, or Lord, I want to be more about others this next week, would you just come up to the stage and just put the cup either right side up or upside down or sideways? Just as a symbol, Lord, I don't care what other people think about me. This is between me and you. And if you're sitting there, if you're going, man, you know what? I just didn't get anything from this, Josh. Then don't fake it. And if you would even be willing to come up after the service and take a cup home to remind yourself every day, you know what, Lord? I want to focus more on my love for you today. You know what, Lord? I want to focus more on my love for others today, and keep it in a place where you can remember and remind yourself. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you that your love for us is, Lord, it's insane. And Father, I thank you that ultimately, Lord, everything is about you. And Lord, I thank you that as we see in your word, Lord, that you want us to be about others. You want us to be about ourselves, though, too, so that we can pursue you. God, I just pray right now for any confusion that might have arisen. Lord, I know that this is really confusing, and if it's taken the wrong way, then I think that it could really confuse. But, Lord, I just pray for your truth and your clarity to be in our hearts.